The book of Genesis, chapter 10. Oh, my goodness. All the days of Noah, chapter 9, verse 29, were 950 years and he died. Such a long time to live. Something that you and I are just not used to anymore. And Alan and I were talking earlier today about how the life expectancy now in the United States has been bumped up to 76 and a quarter. And God says our lives will be 70 years, 70 years. And if by strength we live to be 80, we should use that strength to serve God. Noah died at 950 years old. And here in chapter 10, we are given what Bible teachers, Bible students, Bible scholars call the Table of Nations. Because remember, everybody came from Adam and Eve, but everybody got wiped out except for Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives, those eight people. So all of us have come, sure, from Adam and Eve, but from Noah and his clan. And we're given the Table of Nations. Let's read together, starting in chapter 10, verse 1. Now, the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog, Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarma, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Doanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, verse 5 says, everyone after his tongue, and after their families in their nations. And the sons of Ham, what a great name, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, or you could say Sheba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Raamah, and Sabticha. And the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. Are you with me? Now you try it. Let's do it this way. From Japheth, we get the Scythians or Scythians, the Slavs, the Russians, the Bulgarians, the Bohemians, the Poles, the Slavics, the Croatians, the Indians, the Medes, the Persians, the Afghans, and the Kurds. And the Greeks and the Romans and the French and the Spanish and the Portuguese and the Italians. And the Thracians and the Teutons, the Germans, the Scandinavians, the Angles, and the Saxons. Okay? Did I include you yet? Okay, we're still going. From Ham, don't say it. From Ham, the son of Noah, we get the Canaanites, the Phoenicians, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgazites, the Hivites, and the Ites. The Africans, the Ethiopians, the Egyptians, and the Libyans. Did I get you yet? It's the Table of Nations. Just a simple little breakdown. Now, it can be broken down further. We can't do it here. It would take too long to get down to your neighborhood and down to your mom and dad. But it is done in a few different books, and you can kind of get those scholarly works, and you can see how the breakdown even goes further. See where all the nations came from that we have right now, living today, from the sons of Noah. But we have a little bit of a pause here in verse 8. Cush begat Nimrod. Verse 8 says, and he, Nimrod, began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom, Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel. You and I would also say Babylon, same city. Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Land of Shinar would be the plains there. Today, you and I would call that Iraq. I mean, you all probably realize that that's where Babylon is, Euphrates River, the Tigris. You know that. So that's Nimrod. But let's just take a look at it for what it says. We're given a little detail, not much, but a little detail about one of Cush's sons named Nimrod. The word Nimrod means rebel. Or you could also say rebellious one. Great name to have growing up, huh? What's your name? Rebellion. Rebel. Just call me Reb for short. This word hunter. Now, let me read you the verse. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, this word hunter does not mean that he was really good at hunting. That's what it sounds like. I'm using the King James language. Doesn't mean that he was really great at taking the bow and arrow and getting animals. It literally means he was a hunter for the souls of men. He was a hunter of men. Now, back up a little bit and you'll see go down a little bit. The beginning of his kingdom. Kingdom. There were no kings in the earth. But he had a kingdom, Nimrod did. He was a mighty one. He became a mighty one in the earth. This guy, basically what the language is telling us is he was a hunter of souls. He hunted after men that would listen to him and would follow him. He became basically, I know this will shock you about Iraq, but he became the first dictator in the world, there in Iraq, in the plains of Shinar. And he hunted for souls, and he was a dictator, and he was cruel to boot. And he ruled with an iron fist, and he became a mighty one. And that's why the language says his kingdom, became Babel, and it names a few other of these large cities. Here is the first empire, basically. He's wanting to rule the world. Let me rephrase it. He is ruling the known world at the time. All the people were right there. That's not what God wanted. God had said, be fruitful and multiply and listen, fill the earth. But they all kind of, it was a beautiful valley. You got these large rivers flowing through. It's flowing with milk and honey, kind of. It's great. They stayed there. And he takes over as El Presidente for life. Not to insult Mr. Havana. He was the founder, the Bible tells us, of many great cities, to include Babel or Babylon. He was a troubled person. And you'll see that as we go on. Out of the land, verse 11, went forth Asher and built Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah. And Resen, between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. You're just kind of getting a little bit of a geography lesson and some history here as we go. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamin and Leabim and Naphtahim and Pathrusim and Casluzim. Aren't you glad you live in a country where your names are Bob, Frank, Bill? See, we got it together. Excuse me. Out of whom came Philistim and Kaphtorim. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn in Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgazite, and the Hivite. I've already mentioned these to you. And the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite. I don't want to say Ardvarkite, but it's Arvadite. And the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. Remember I told you, the Ites? There they are. Verse 19 says, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, into Gaza, down south there, as you go, into Sodom and Gomorrah, those would be to the southeast, as far as Jerusalem is concerned, and Admah and Zeboim, even unto Lesha. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. So he's given us basically a listing of descendants. Now, verse 21, don't forget there's another son called Shem. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. Verse 22 says, the children of Shem, Elam and Asher, and Asphaxad, and Lud, and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash, and Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. Now mark this verse 25. Unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. His brother's name was Joktan. Okay, got it? Verse 26. And Joktan begat Almodad, and Seleph, and Hezr, and that next guy, Hazer Maveth, and Jerah, and Hadaram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba. Verse 29 says, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab, and all those were the sons of Joktan. Their dwelling was from Mesha, as you go into Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in the lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. I wanted you to especially note verse 25. Because from Shem, later on we'll read, comes Abraham. And from Abraham, you know, comes Isaac, comes Jacob, and the children of Israel. Those are descendants of Shem. So even though he's listed last, you see the Messiah will come through there. Anyway, verse 25, the word Peleg, remember the twins were born, the two boys? Peleg means literally division. So Moses, right here in verse 25 of chapter 11, is referring already to what will take place in chapter 11. I'm sorry, in chapter 10, Moses refers to what will take place in chapter 11. By mention, let me read it to you again. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his day was the earth divided. And his brother's name is Joktan. See, Peleg means division. It's verse 25 where Moses is referring to what's going to take place at the Tower of Babel. Okay, it's kind of neat to note that Moses is doing that. Now, we go into chapter 11. I went through chapter 10 pretty quickly because basically it's giving you a table of nations. A couple of points that we pointed out. Nimrod, you notice, is a problem already. The rest, you just kind of see the table of nations so that we learn where the different nations have come through. Now, we start chapter 11 this way. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Right. Now, listen. That is important to notice. Now, I don't know what the language was. But the whole earth, obviously, they all came from Noah and his wife and the three boys and their wives. They all spoke the same language. So as they continued to have children, they taught them the language. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Now, I've heard it speculated that that language was Hebrew, because that's the language of God's chosen people. Well, could be. Nobody knows. I kind of lean more toward English myself. So much easier to understand. But I know the Russians lean a little bit more toward that. Nobody knows what the language was. Some teach that it was a heavenly language. And that we'll all learn that language when we get there. Now, nobody knows, so that's great speculation. But I know that many of my friends are from Arizona, and they come up from Mexico, and so they're pretty sure that God speaks Spanish only. Could have been Spanish. Nah, I don't know. That's just all speculation. But there's one thing that we know for sure. This is a fact. They all spoke the same language. They all spoke one language. One language, one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Remember, we've already talked about that a little bit in chapter 10. But now he's going to go into some detail. They found a plain in Shinar. That would be in modern day Iraq, right there near the city of Babylon. In the land of Shinar, a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. Now, what did God want them to do? What was God's command? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But what you notice, as they travel from the east, they find this beautiful valley. I mean, large rivers and just green and beautiful. They didn't go any further. Well, it hasn't been that long since the flood, so it's not like there are billions of people on the planet. So as the families are traveling, they find a great place to live, and they stop. The Bible says they dwelt there, but it was God's will that they continue on and fill the earth. Well, they said to one another, or they said one to another, verse 3 says, go to. In American, you would say, yo. Or if you're in California, hey, dudes, let us make brick. Now, anything that they might have built earlier, although they did live in caves sometimes, anything they might have built earlier was usually made from mud and straw. And they would make like adobe mud kind of dwellings. And I'm sure you've probably seen that in books and pictures and stuff. But you hear they decide, let's make bricks and burn them. Let's fire them. Almost like you're working with pottery. Let's fire those bricks. And they had brick for stone, verse 3 says, and slime had they for mortar. So they're not just going to use regular mud. They're going to use kind of a pitch, a slime pitch, almost like that you would use on a boat, on a vessel. And they began to take the bricks and burn them in a kiln, and they would fire them, and now they are, listen, waterproof. And you take the slime, and it would be waterproof. And you begin to build something, and what would happen? Water couldn't get in. They said, go to, or yo. This is working out good. Dudes, let's build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let's build this thing high. And let us make a name, or let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. One language, one speech. They're able to deal with all the people on the earth together. As one team. And they decide they're gonna burn some brick instead of just using clay or mud. They're going to use slime or pitch for mortar. And they're going to really do this right. And they're going to build it high too. Let's make a tower that will reach up to heaven. You're going to make it tall. So basically what you've got is something that's waterproof. And if you build it tall enough, water can't get in it through the top. It just might be. Because right here in the same verses, we see, let's make us a name so that we aren't scattered around the whole face of the earth. God wanted them scattered around the whole face of the earth. Remember? That's what God wanted. They said, no. You know what? Let's just build right here. This is a great place. Let's build a tower. Now, you almost get the impression that if it's waterproof and really tall, go ahead, God, send another flood. We're ready for you this time. Yeah, water won't get in here. We'll have a place to hide. We'll just come in high. You know, we'll build walls around cities this way, too. We'll build them high. We'll build them thick. No water get in. You know, we're going to make a name for us. and a place for us. And we won't be scattered. Let's just defend ourselves. Now, who's in charge? Nimrod. That great, mighty hunter who's got people following him now, and they're going to build a city. And basically they say it, let us build us a city. This is all about me. Notice? That's what it's all about. Have you been watching the news and the whole argument here on gay marriage? Or, you know, living together and having rights, spousal rights, whatever that means. Those of you that are married, what are spousal rights? What rights do you have? I haven't figured that out. You know, and they're saying, this is about us. This is about us. This is what we want. This is us. Let us build our own laws. Let us build us a city and make a name for ourselves. Well, they got a name for those kinds of people out there in San Francisco and in Massachusetts. But they want a bigger name for themselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a city for us. This is all about me. This is all about us. Isn't that human nature? Isn't that what we're really about? This is about me. Where's mine? My mother never taught me to say that. She may have taught me to say the word where and the word is and mine, but I put them together after a while. Where is mine? Is that, you know, and I would take it from my brother because he was younger. That is mine now because you aren't big enough to keep it. Now, they didn't teach me that. I figured that out on my own because I'm a sinner. Now here, let us build us a city. Make a name for ourselves. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Spread out. You got a lot of room. They said, no, we're staying right here and we're going to gather here around this beautiful tower. This is our rallying point. This is where we'll gather. We'll just do whatever we do right here. Open rebellion to God's will and God's word right here in chapter 11 at the beginning of it. Nimrod will be the leader of this whole world, and we'll just do it. We're going to do it. Doesn't matter what God says. We'll build us a city for us. We'll build a tower whose top will reach the sky. I mean, this is going to be the tallest thing you've ever seen. Because we don't want to be scattered. All of mankind is right here. And we just want to keep it that way. We don't want to be scattered upon the face of the earth. And the Lord, verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not like God goes, Gabriel, give me my glasses. What is that? What? Is that a building? That's not what the Bible means. And I know you think that's on a poor God. Somebody, what are they doing? What are they doing? No. See, the thing about God is he is so merciful. He stoops low for us. And he looks. And this is what we read. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men built. And we're building. This is what the language says. And the Lord said, behold, or look, the people are one. King James says, the people is one. And they have all one language. And the way you would say it in our words is, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do. Because they all speak the same language. The people now, they've got a guy who thinks he's in charge, a commander in chief, and they're going to rally around this, and they're going to build here, and they're going to make a name for themselves. The people are one, they have one language, and this they begin to do. Look how they use their abilities and the language that I've given them the ability to use. Look how they use it. And now, here's if you're a Bible underliner, mark this. This amazes me. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. That, I was looking through this today and I'm going, this amazes me. Now, I know I've seen it many times, I've even taught it, but it still amazes me each time I read it. God says, now these are God's words. They have one language, one speech, and this is what they do. Now listen closely to God's language. Now, nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And I looked that up. I thought, Lord, wait a minute. What are you saying? With one language, God says, nothing will be withheld from them. Or literally, nothing will be inaccessible to them. Or here's the word, nothing will be impossible for them. Now, isn't that an amazing, astounding statement from God Himself? With one language, one speech, mankind gets together, nothing will be impossible for them to do. What a statement for God to make. He knows He knows the capabilities that He has placed in humans. Look at the amazing knowledge that humans have. I mean, look at the way jets fly. Just look. I mean, we just started flying not that long ago. 1903, was it? For that short little flight? Do you see the accomplishments and the amazing abilities? And as the world comes together and is able to communicate with itself, look at the things we're doing. The South Koreans have been on the news just the last 24 hours, and they've this whole cloning issue. Have you seen it? And the South Koreans are saying, please, we beg you, do not use this technology to clone human life. And I watched that last night, but I had been reading this and I thought, they're saying, don't take what we know and do this with it. And I'm thinking, you know, Gene and I are sitting there and I said to Gene, I said, now only God can create life. They are not creating something from nothing. They are creating something from something. Can they do it? God says, of course they can. They'll get together and nothing shall be impossible for them. They'll start cloning animals. They'll start cloning people. They'll start cloning. God only knows what we're going to have should the Lord tarry. And they'll go to the moon. They'll go to Mars and dig up rocks. And look for riverbeds. And, you know, Mars is a long way away. And we, you know, somebody's got rock. We killed a bear and Paul shot it. Somebody send a thing out there. We help pay for it. I'm a part. Doesn't that amaze you at all? And God says, oh, this is no good. Oh, man. One language, and look what they do. What do you think God must be saying right now? What do you think God is saying? If He has never changed and unchangeable, what do you think God is saying right now? As they clone, as they get closer and closer to some of the more bizarre, as some of the things are going on in there that you and I know are happening, but we really don't want it to break out in the news. As they are coming up with more amazing weapons, they have weapons now that can destroy you completely, blind you instantly, but they don't do anything else to your physical body. So you're blinded for life, but you still could be used as slave labor. And you think, wow, what a smart scientist who came up with that one. Good idea. They did that to Samson. Blind him and just use him for slave labor as a donkey. Now we've got weapons that you can do that instantly with. We had a man come to the Bible college. This was obviously about 10 years ago. Who worked for some of the major corporations. He was in, I don't know what he was, something amazing. He has a brilliant mind. You know, my pond is not deep. Like, his pond was very deep. And he had been working for one of these government organizations for over 20 years. And he was talking about some of the technology. And when he was explaining to us some of the technology, we were amazed. So one of the students asked him, how come you can tell us this? Isn't this secret? He goes, oh, no. This technology I'm telling you about, we had in the 50s. So we said, okay, cool. Tell us something from today. And he said, I can't. First of all, you probably wouldn't believe it. Second of all, it is top secret and I can't tell you. So we're going, well, gee, what a waste of time to have you here. I mean, whoa. Can you tell us anything? And he got a smile on his face, and this said it all to me. He said, let me just tell you this. They pay me very well. And I've been there for 20 years. And they are not paying me to do nothing. He just said the technology and the things that they're doing. He couldn't explain to us because it was top secret, but it would freak us. It's way beyond what we even think. How do they do that? Because they can get together in one language and they can communicate. And notice the whole world is communicating now and working more together. And so we're doing space stations and we're doing whatever we're doing. There's probably more behind the scenes than you and I will ever realize. And what does God think about that? When God sees the cloning, when God sees the technology, when he sees the weaponry, when he sees all the different things that are going on, what does God say? I am convinced God has not changed. And God says this. The Lord said, behold, the people are one, because we're just about one world now anyway. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be impossible or restrained or kept from them, which they imagine to do. That's an amazing statement from God. So, go to now, or let's do this. Let us go. Now, God says, let us. Who's he talking to? I think you've got a reference here to the Trinity. I believe that you're seeing God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in communication here in communion. Let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand each other's language or speech. So the Lord, here it is, everybody. The Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. They quit. Therefore, the name is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. The very thing God wanted them to do was spread out. The very thing they didn't want to do was spread out. So what did God do? He confounded their language, which caused them to spread out. Man. He says this. Well, to confound their language, first of all, the word means literally to confuse their language, to scramble their language. They began to speak in different tongues, in different languages. Now, you're building this tower, and you've been working on the tower now for about 4 years or so, and you say, Fred, man, hand me that brick. And Fred says, okay. What'd you say? Kay? No, it's Bob. You know that, man. Hand me the stupid brick. Kay? What, Kay? Listen to Frank. Listen to this guy. He's nuts. And Frank says, Auf Deutsch. Okay, guys. Really funny. It was a really great prank. We're having a fun time. Just hand me the stupid brick. What do you... Can you imagine? You're trying to work with people, and they start saying words to you that you've never heard in your entire life, and you're going, what? Feliz Navidad, so's your sister, man. Call me that in public. What would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. You can't function. You cannot work together that way. In Russia, we were stopped on the border. We didn't have the proper paperwork going from Belarus into Ukraine. And we didn't have the proper paperwork, but we prayed about it and thought, this is the Lord's will. He wants us to go down there. So we went. We got stopped at the border without the proper paperwork, and we didn't have an interpreter because no interpreter was willing to even take the chance, because without proper paperwork, everybody goes to jail. So we're at the border, my friend and I, And the police or the Russian troops get on board. They're carrying knives and guns and bazookas, and they come to our room and they're yelling and they're screaming. Now, we have no idea in the world what they want. We're guessing they want some kind of paperwork we don't have. And so we show them our passports, but we won't let them hold them. And that really was creating problems too. You know, I'd tell them, no, I was told by the American Embassy, you can look at this, but you can't have it. I'm not letting it go. And they're screaming. I mean, they're at the top of this lady, this big sergeant army lady. I mean, she could take both of us. I knew. And she was just yelling at the top of her lungs. I don't know what. And my friend was laying on the bunk with his hands behind his head going, I don't know what you're talking about, lady. I have no idea. Here's my picture, here's my passport, that's all I know. And he put it back in his pocket. I thought she would have a heart attack. I mean, she was so freaked out. And I don't speak Russian. I can say spasiba, which means, how's your mother? No, really, it means thank you. But who knows, all right? Right? I mean, I can tell you it means anything. You go, oh, cool. I mean, we have no idea what she's saying. She has no idea what she says. She spoke not one word of English, you know, to say, yes, you do this. Because we couldn't communicate. She was so frustrated. She took the soldiers. They stomped off the train and let the train go. I mean, what else could she do? She could have arrested us, I suppose. But that would have gone well if you couldn't find someone to speak English. I guess they could have shot us or beaten us. I mean, it was so frustrating. You can't function. Have you been in a country where they do not speak your language? You know, when I went into southern Sudan, one of the first times we were out in the jungles, we were running for our lives and we're out in the jungles. And so one of the Sudanese People's Liberation Army, one of their rebel forces, he's with me and I'm out running him because I'm thinking they're shooting back here. Come on, buddy. And we get out pretty far. It's about 2 or 3 in the morning, and it is pitch black in the jungles. And so you don't know where you are. And I didn't have my GPS because it got left or lost or something. So I'm out there on my own with no, I don't know which way to go. And so I turn to this dude and I say, man, which way do we go? Now, the only thing he speaks is Arabic. And the only word I know in Arabic was good, which is, well, I know two. Quess, which means good. And Kawaja, which means white man. I'm having a great time. Kawaja. And he's just going, this man is, I mean, where do we go? Where do we go? And you're trying to communicate. It's frustrating. You can't do it. You certainly can't work together as a team. You're not going to build a building. Just hand me the brick. Okay. And you. What happened? They were divided, completely scattered, by a language barrier. They could not communicate. And it was effective what God did. He judged then and scattered them abroad using a language barrier. And they stopped building the tower. Isn't it amazing that God said, when they can all speak and communicate and understand one another, this is no good because their hearts are wicked. And they'll get some kind of idea in their head and they'll do it. They'll try to do it. You and I see that again today. I don't think God will let it go as far as many people think that he'll let it go. I really don't. I think it's pretty far now, and I'm surprised it has gone this far. I don't think God's going to let it go much further. I think God is going to move. I think God is going to say, let's go down and really freak them out. And he's going to send his son, and he will not come to earth. He will stay in the air, and he will shout, come up here, and we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and meet with the Lord in the air to be with him forever and ever. I believe that's coming soon. I don't know when. But I believe it's coming because the world is now together in computer language, and they're working together as a one world to form a dictatorship with Antichrist who's going to oversee it like Nimrod. And he will be, this Antichrist, a mighty hunter of men, is what he will be, a mighty hunter before the Lord. He will try to get the souls of people. Well, the Lord scattered them abroad and from there, verse 8, upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. And we read it. These are the generations of Shem. Now he's going to change now. So you say, wait, didn't we do generations? Yeah, but it's okay. It makes sense. Watch. Let's just watch together. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old. And he begat, verse 10, Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. You've seen this kind of language earlier on in Genesis. Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years, begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg, verse 17, 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years. You're noticing it's sort of slow, it's sort of coming down, okay? 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years, begat sons and daughters. Verse 22 says Serug lived 30 years, begat Nahor. Serug lived after Nahor 200 years, begat sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years, begat Terah. Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years. Ooh, way down. Begat sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years, begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. You starting to recognize names now? Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees, which is over there in the area we call Babylon. And Abram and Nahor, verse 29, took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Icah. But Sarai was barren. She had no children, no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife. They went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran, and they stayed there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran. We're being set up for something. Moses wanted to bring us to that point so you'd understand. Because what's going to happen in chapter 12, which we won't do tonight, is he's then going to back up a little bit in chapter 12 and say, okay, now let me talk about Abram. And you see that God calls him. You're going to see how it works. It's kind of fun. We're given the lineage or the line of Shem all the way down through Abram. That's the one we call Father Abraham. Now, this is a major dividing point in the book of Genesis. Right here. Chapter 11. It is believed that the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the first 11 that we just read, cover 2,000 years, approximately 2,000 years. Now, you're going to find that from chapter 12, from here on through chapter 50, we're only going to cover about 350 years. So things are going to slow way down. We've seen creation. We've seen the fall of man. We've seen the flood. We've seen the Tower of Babel. Now, starting the next time we gather together, we're going to follow the life of a young man named Abram. When you meet him, he'll be about 75. Young man. But Moses is kind of setting us up for that. In this chapter, I think we've seen some encouraging things. God is good all the time. He is merciful. not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. God could have said, all right, that makes me mad. I've killed them all. I kept eight of them. And now look at them again. Let's kill them again. Let's try it one more time. Instead, he mercifully scrambles their language, causes them to speak in other tongues than tongues that they know. Instantly, they don't know the language they used to know. Now they speak whatever they speak. It divided them. They couldn't work together. It's how the nations were formed. Notice that was God's doing and God's idea. What we are doing as men, as mankind, is trying to do away with the nations, which God said, no, this is a way to handle this. We're trying to do away with the nations and bring everybody back together again in with one leader and one language. And what do you think we're going to accomplish? Basically, our own destruction. Because when we get together, mankind, our ideas are, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build us a city whose tower, the top of the tower, reaches to heaven. Let's really go big. Let's go to Mars. I mean, let's just get out there. Let's take over the moon. You know, China wants to go to the moon. Russia's thinking, we got to get to the moon. And America is now talking about, again, you notice in the last few months that America has all of a sudden started saying, you know what? We ought to get back to the moon. You know why, don't you? You do know why, don't you? Because whoever gets on the moon and has the right weapons can really do a lot of damage. I mean, I know that we're all one big happy family, but don't you understand that you got to get to the moon first and you got to get set up there first? And I think the way they're going to handle it is to take everybody together. Okay, Russia, China, you want to go? Let's all go together. Isn't it Rodney King? That's the Rodney King statement. Can't we just all get along? Because, you know, there is no honor among thieves. So if we're all there together, we could watch each other. Right? This is a time to know that you know that you know the Lord. This is a time to really turn your heart over. A time when we don't have the ability to say, what about me? But a time when we really need to be saying, Lord, use me. How can I serve so that others can hear the good news? Because this thing is winding up quickly, much more quickly than you think. And I know what you're feeling is, it just keeps going and going and going. And Peter mentions that. Peter says, you know, in the last days, there will come scoffers who will make fun and say, yeah, it's not going to happen. You guys keep saying that you're going to be raptured. You keep saying it's going to. But nothing's happened since the fathers fell asleep. Willingly ignorant, Peter says, of the flood. Willingly ignorant of the flood. I mean, that was a big deal. Willingly ignorant of the fact that there was a time when the whole world spoke the same language and God said, nuh-uh, this won't get it, because when they get together, look what they try and accomplish. We've got to scatter them. We've got to spread them out. We've got to. And God did. Now the world's coming back again. God will move. He hasn't changed. You need to prepare yourself. You need to give your heart to the Lord. We all need to. Not half-heartedly, but completely, wholeheartedly. Just watch the news. Watch and see. Nothing surprises you because it's all been done before. Read through, as we study through Genesis, we study through God's Word, you see us doing the same things over and over that they did. Wait till we get to the book of Judges. You'll be amazed at how we're doing the identical things. Pray about these things. Go back and read through those two chapters and you look at the table of nations and see if you can find where your ancestors are. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we are grateful for the reminder. We think about those days, life, so long.